Let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 20. Book of Acts chapter 20. And we're going to focus in on verses 28 and through verse 31. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 and through verse 31. And we're taking our time in this section because there's just so much in it. Paul, in verse 17, had called for the Ephesian elders. Now, the Ephesian elders, of course, was ministers at the church of Ephesus. And he was at Miletus, and he calls for them there because he's wanting to give them some exhortation. And that's what he's going to do to them tonight. What we looked at so far is he talked a little bit about his own ministry in the first message that we looked at in verses 17 through verse 21. He talked about his past ministry. Last week, we noticed him talking about his present ministry, what his plans were. Now, you'll remember, once he gets done here, he's going to be going to Jerusalem. And when he gets down there, what's going to happen is he's going to be arrested. And he's been warned of that. He's been told, you're going to see it in the next chapter, he was warned that if he goes there, he will be arrested. Now, there's a big debate whether he should have went or should have not. I think he was in God's will. I think he was warned, but I think the idea of the warning was to help prepare him for what was about to happen. I think God intended him to go there. The arrest worked together for the good. He wanted to go to Rome. He went to Rome as a prisoner, but he did go to Rome. And he got to preach in Caesar's household, in the court, whenever he was put on trial. He was a Roman, remember? And you could appeal your case to the emperor. So he actually got to preach at the highest court in the Roman Empire, you might as well say. So it's going to work together for the good. Now, what we're going to look at tonight is verses 28, and we're just going to stop then at verse 31. And let me go ahead and read our text, and we'll have a word of prayer, and I'll give you a title for it. It says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have this privilege and the many blessings that we're seeing here at the church. People being added, big crowds on Sunday morning. And Lord, we're just so thankful for what you've done and the many blessings that you've given to us. Lord, if they're reckoned up in order, there's no way there are more than we can number. And Father, we thank you for these people that make up this church. And Father, we pray that you continue to add to it as pleases you. And Lord, we continue to be a lighthouse to the lost. And people can come and hear the message preached and be saved too as a result of hearing and as a result of the power of the Spirit. Direct our path and bless us tonight as we teach this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to give this message a title, Pastor, Take Heed. And you see that verse 28 where it says, "Take Heed." And that's what he's doing with regard to these. And I don't know how many they are here. It doesn't give us a number. But they did have several. And remember, a pastor, an elder, a bishop, that's all the same office. Now, they've got to mean something different in a lot of places today, and we may talk a little bit about that, but it really describes different responsibilities of the same person. I'm a pastor. I'm a bishop. I like that term bishop. That makes me sound fancier, doesn't it? And I'm also an elder. I'm all three of those. So that's all three words describe the office of being a pastor. Now, basically, today we use the term pastor, but all of those terms come into play to describe this particular office. So he's warning them to take heed. Pastor, take heed. And what he's going to do is he's going to give them four charges in this text, or if you want, four things to take heed over. I like four charges. And the first charge that I want you to see, as I want to bring 27 in with verse 28 this time, the first charge they need to take heed. First take heed they need to do, they need to take heed to the whole council. They need to take heed to the whole council. Now, verse 27 and 28, for I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. So, now, Paul, of course, he declared the whole counsel of God. That means he sought to preach the whole book. He didn't seek to what the Lord had revealed to him about God's Word. He never hid any of it and never preached any of it. What he saw that the Word of God taught, he lived it, and then he preached it. You see, when you preach, or when you teach a class, or even you, their parents, teach your children, you teach by word of mouth, right? But you also teach by example. If you don't have both of those, your teaching is not going to be effective at all anyhow. In the book of Ezra, one of the things, Ezra was a ready scribe, and he sought his heart to the Word, then to do the Word, then to teach the Word. I thought that was interesting. He set his heart to seek the Word, and what he sought, he set his heart to do the Word, and then he taught the Word. He never taught it till he practiced it. You see, you want to practice what you preach, or what you preach really, really don't mean anything at all if you don't practice what you preach. So he told him to take heed to do the what? Take heed to the whole counsel of God. Now, it's important that preachers not shun from what God's Word teaches. Now, that should just go without being said, doesn't it? It's very important that preachers not shun what God's Word teaches. If God's Word teaches it, they should seek to live it, and then they should preach it. But the problem is in many cases, the Word of God's not being taught. And especially it's not being taught in its entirety. What folks sometimes do is they get a few subjects or texts that they enjoy doing, and that's what they do all the time. That's all you hear. It's the same arsenal in another different way from one service to the other. You need to teach the whole counsel. And in order to teach the whole counsel, you got to study the book and study the whole book and teach the whole book. I do think it's important, since we're so blessed here in today in America to have our own copy of the book, I think it's important that preachers, that they teach through books, that they teach through books of the Bible. And what that'll do is that'll help them cover issues that they don't like to cover. But if it's God's Word, why shouldn't you want to cover it anyhow? One of the things that teaching through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, will do is it'll force you to address issues and doctrines and teachings that normally you would never deal with. So I encourage that on the radio for the people that listen, to encourage their pastors to teach through a book of the Bible. Now, one reason why he's telling them to take heed to the whole council is that, of course, that was an admonition or a charge to the pastors. They need to make sure they teach what the Lord reveals, and they not hide what the Lord reveals. Now, one reason why they have to give that admonition is because there's some things in this book that people don't like. There's some teachings in this book, I'll just be honest with you, people don't like them. And there's plenty of cotton candy preachers out there that they just preach a happy-go-lucky message. It's the same thing every week. They won't make a stand on absolutely anything or any issue. Well, this book is blunt. This book is blunt. And it's going to force you, if you get into it, to deal with things sometimes that's not popular with people. People are not going to like it. Well, you don't preach to please people. You preach to please your Lord. And if people love the Lord, then God's Word is going to please them. But the Bible talks about some that are people, men pleasers. And they're men pleasers. They teach messages to please men. And that's what they that's all they care about. The old prophets were warned. This is nothing new. The old prophets were warned about these things. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah. I want to show you some of the old prophets. You stay with me now. So he's in this message entitled "Pastor, Take Heed." He's telling them to teach the first thing they need to take heed to is the whole counsel of God. In other words, preach the whole book. Preach the whole book. Just don't get a few things and cover it. Teach it all. And that will sometimes cause people not to like what you're saying. Now, people need to be taught in churches to respect the Word of God. And they used to have a little sticker on my old Bible back here. It says, "If God says it, I believe it, and that settles it." Remember hearing that? God said it. If God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. And that's how we need to be. And many times, people's not that way. They have a set way. And you know what? You need to relook at things sometimes. Sometimes people have been taught a certain way from their youth, but then they start looking at the Scriptures and they say, "Hey, that wasn't right. I've trusted something that's not true at all." And then they look at it and they say, "Well, I don't see that." And buddy, when the Holy Spirit reveals you something, you just submit to it. Now, sometimes I've looked at things and said, "Well, I was wrong there. I thought it that way. I thought that was right. And I saw something else and I was wrong in it." And then you teach it right. But you got to be submissive to the Scripture. Take heed to the whole counsel. Teach the whole book. Jeremiah chapter 1. Here's when he called Jeremiah. Look at verse 4 and 5. I'm going to read this one just because I like it. Notice what it says. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed you in the belly." Before I formed you, where at? Well, if it was before he formed him in the belly, that was before he was born, wasn't it? Before he's ever born. Before he's even in the belly. Notice what God says to this. He's a young man, by the way. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Now, the idea of knowing here is a special affection for him. Where Adam knew his wife. It's a deeper kind of love. Not just knew of him. The idea of it is that God set his affection and his love upon Jeremiah. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified." That means I set thee apart. Who did that? Who did that sanctifying? God did it. Then he said, "I sanctified thee a prophet, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child." He's a young man. He said, "Lord, I can't do this job here. I'm just a child. I'm just a young person, you know." That's what the Lord says. "But the Lord said, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." Now notice what he tells him. "Be not afraid of their faces." Why does he say that? Well, sometimes you can preach some things, and you can see it on people's faces if they ain't liking it. You can see it, not necessarily here, but you can sometimes see it in people's faces if they don't like what's coming out of the pulpit. And when you start seeing that they're not in agreement with it, or the tendency is to back off from it. Well, no. That's why he says, don't be afraid of their faces. You preach the whole counsel. You deliver what God has given you. Leave that up to the Lord. "Be not afraid of their faces, for I'm with you to deliver you, saith the Lord." Verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words into your mouth." So there's just one example. I believe I gave you one in Ezekiel last week, and let me give you another one. It's a Bible study. You know what? Every service is Bible study. Ezekiel chapter 2. Now watch for the same word again. This is why he's telling these preachers to take heed to themselves, that they teach the whole counsel. Because some people's not going to like what the whole counsel says. They want to pick and choose. And the whole counsel offends them at times. And some doctrines offend at times. And some of the teaching offends at times. Just to use a crude illustration, not a crude illustration, you publicly preach against homosexuality, it offends. People get angry. So what many do is they just don't deal with it publicly. And they don't preach it as a sin. And they just kind of conform to how the world looks at it. So, should you preach it's a sin? I'm waiting on some amens there. You best preach on it's a sin. It is a sin. And you're responsible to preach that it's a sin. Now, that's changing drastically because now you're viewed as a racist if you preach against the sin of homosexuality. You preach about it in a good way. You seek to win those that is lost. You don't preach that like you hate everybody, but you preach because you're given a warning so that they can recognize it's a sin. But boy, you do that in the public forum, oh my, their faces will change on you. You will see it in their face. They hate what you're saying. It's just not that issue, but there's a lot of other issues. But who are you responsible to? Who am I responsible? In a sense, I'm responsible to you because, you know, in a sense I am. But mainly, I'm accountable to the King. And that's who I'll have to give a reckoning for my ministry to. And I'm very aware of that. So I want to do the whole counsel. Now, notice what it says in Ezekiel 2:6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with you. And thou doest well among scorpions, be not afraid of their words. Don't be afraid of what they say, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. So he's telling them to preach the whole counsel of God. Does preachers need that admonition today? Absolutely. That's what they should do. Teach the whole counsel. There's some teachings, especially when you're preaching against sin, there's some teachings that people don't like. And they find it offensive. Now, like I said, we're to preach the truth in love. And the Scripture says that in meekness, were to instruct those that oppose themselves. Sometimes they get too, I don't know, they get so mean and so hateful that the people can't listen to them for all the hatefulness either. That's why it says in meekness you instruct those that oppose yourselves. And you need to come off like you care as opposed to that you hate them. See what I mean? People have more tendency to listen when they feel they actually care about their soul. Comes out a whole lot better. Now, many times they'll still get mad anyhow, but you don't want to turn them off by the way that you deliver it either. So, the first charge that he gives them in the text is they are to take heed to the whole counsel. Okay? Now, I want to give you something. I'm going to tell you where this at because it's taking me too long to get off this first point. But in the book of James chapter 1, it says this. I want you just to listen to this one. James chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, if you'll remember, when I talked to James, I did the same thing on the radio. I think that's God's direction to how you're to respond when you hear God's word. You're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And I think that's how you respond when you listen. Instead of being, we're to be quick to hear the word, slow to speak. I've heard people shoot off about some doctrines that they shouldn't have shot off about. And when they got time to look at them, they thought, I remember I shot my mouth off about a doctrine or two that I believed today when I first heard it. I thought, well, that's the craziest thing in the world. Where did you get that teaching at? And then I looked at it. That's exactly what she teaches. And then I was wished I'd have been slow to do. I wished I'd have been more swift to hear and slow to speak. And what's the last one? Slow to wrath. Anybody ever got mad at me over something I taught? Yeah, mad. Just mad. And then a lot of times when people got mad about something, then they've cut me. And they said things. They've said some things about me before. You think you're the only one saved. I hear that one all the time. You think you're the only one saved. Well, that's not something against what I teach. That's just a cut against me. Brother Obie told me one time, if they're cutting you, that's because they can't say nothing about what you're teaching. If they're cutting you, that's because they can't say nothing about what you're teaching. So be slow to wrath. Be slow to wrath. And then give things a good look. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says to test all things. Actually, it says to prove all things, which means to test all things. Then it says to hold to that which is good. Put everything you hear to the test. Check it by the tester. Make sure it's right. Acts chapter 17, the Bereans received the word with readiness of mind. Then they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. But check it. Let me turn you to Ephesians chapter 1 now. Boy, oh boy. Ephesians chapter 1. I believe, and the church believes in the doctrines of grace. I believe in the doctrine of election. The word elect means to choose. And most people, hardly everybody will preach it. I know people that believe it that have said that I won't preach it. Well, see, that's not doing the whole counsel. It doesn't have a thing to do as far as us for spreading the gospel is concerned. God has His people. We don't know who they are till they trust that message. See, Spurgeon said they don't have a little red mark up their back where you can raise your shirt up and see who they are. He tells you to present the gospel. He tells His church to take the gospel to every creature. We do that. But God has a people. And here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Notice what it says in verse 3 and 4. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now what He does in the following verses is He tells you what some of those spiritual blessings are. What's the first one? According as He chose us. He chose us in Him. When did He do it? He did it before the foundation of the world. And we should be holy, without blame, before Him in love. Verse 5, He predestinated us. That means predestined means to predetermine. He's the one that did it. Now, you see how the word adoption, you know, we're children by new birth, ain't we? We're children of God by new birth. But you know we're also children of God by what else? We've also been adopted. You know the difference between the two? In an adoption, the parent chooses the child. And that's why this is linked with the word adoption. He chose you. Now that's a fact. The scripture says, Apostle Paul said, I suffer all things for the elect's sake. It's used about 20 times in scripture. It's a title name for God's people, the word elect. Now here's what I had happen to me not long ago. I was doing a funeral service. And as a matter of fact, I was standing at the end of the hearse. And there's a preacher there. And I didn't deal with anything along that nature. I guess evidently he knew what I believed about things. And he went up and he went. Well, I listened sometimes. He said, I'm a Calvinist. He whispered. He said, I'm a Calvinist too. I'm at the end of a hearse, and he's whispering that to me. Now, I want to tell you something. First of all, I hate to be called a Calvinist. Hate that. It makes me mad. John Calvin didn't originate the doctrines of grace. All they're from Genesis all the way through Revelation, so I despise to be, because I'm already getting mad over it. It's the Bible. That's why I believe it. But why whisper? Because he don't preach it. That's why he whispers it. I want you to know. I've had how many people's like, I see that, but I'd lose my congregation if I taught that. And that's no. That's just one example. There's a lot of other teaching. I would, but. Hey, if you throw me out over God's word, I'd go somewhere else. Amen. I don't worry about that. That's why I like this congregation. You'll give me a good listen, and then you'll check out and see whether it's so. That's what you should do. And if it's so, then you best accept it, because if God's word teaches it, it behooves you to believe and trust it. So he tells him to teach how much of the counsel? All of it. Teach it all. And the best way to do that is teach through books of the Bible. Number two, let's go back to our text. That wasn't a rant, was it? Sometimes Debbie said, you ranted. I don't think I ranted there, but you see where I'm coming from on that. You teach the whole thing, man. You know, you answer to God on these things. He's called you to preach. You live it, learn it, and teach it, and stand for it. Or get out of the pulpit. Or get out of the pulpit and not teach it at all. Teach the whole counsel, Acts 20. All right. Now let's get to the second. First take heed is take heed to the whole counsel. The second take heed is take heed to feed the flock. Notice what he says to me in verse 28. Take heed to the whole counsel. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you an overseer. Now the word overseer is the word bishop. A bishop is an overseer of a congregation. That's the idea of it. The word bishop has lost that meaning today. Today a bishop is in a hierarchy system where he's in charge of about 10 different pastors or whatever. That's unbiblical. A bishop is an overseer of a congregation. Every congregation was independent, had their own pastors, had their own deacons, carried out the commission as Jesus had given to it. You don't have one man over a bunch of different congregations. I don't like those kinds of systems. Well, you can have a lot more money that way. You can have a lot more error that way too. A whole lot more error that way. In some of these, you know why they do? Oh, I'm just going to be blunt, all right? You know why they do these things? I mean, you can have more money that way. I was in a Teamsters union. We had 1 million members in the Teamsters. That's a lot of dues, isn't it? So the national organization, I mean the home office, it's got a lot of money in it. That's a lot of dues. You see what I mean? Well, that's what happens in a lot of these church settings. You have these different associations and conventions, and so much money from each church goes into the association. You know what's good about that, Larry? Pastors get retirement. Vacations, just like you do anywhere else, see? All right. Well, what happens then, you have a board of directors. And they can make decisions for all the churches. And they've done it. Right. I've warned you about that for years, and they've done it. A lot of these so-called church organizations that's in those type of associations ordain homosexual preachers. That come from their home office, and since they're paying their dues, so to speak, into that, they cave into that. The preachers don't do anything about it because they got their retirement associated with it. If it's independent like they should be, they wouldn't have to fool with all of that. I don't believe in those kinds of things, folks. That's why we're not in a convention or an association. There's some benefits to it, but the independent churches. Let me read this. I've read this to you before. The Council at Jerusalem, it's called the autonomy of a church. It means that a church is autonomous, means it's self-governing. This church, the head of it's Jesus. Amen. I'm the under-shepherd. It's congregationally run. Amen. I think that's how Jerusalem was run, and I showed you that in the book of Acts. It says this, every local assembly in the early days of Christianity was autonomous. That means self-governing. There was no federation of churches with centralized authority over them. There was no denominations, therefore no denominational headquarters. Each local church was directly responsible to Jesus. This is pictured in Revelation 1:13, where the Lord is seen standing in the middle of seven golden lampstands, which picture churches. These represent the seven churches of Asia. The point is, there was no governing agency between the individual churches and the great head of the church himself, which is Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Listen to this now. First, it hinders the spread of error. When churches are linked together under a common control, the forces of liberalism, rationalism, and apostasy can capture the entire ground simply by seizing the central headquarters and the denominational schools. That's exactly what happened. It's not how the Lord set them up. Everywhere Paul went, people were saved. He started churches. It says, where churches are independent, the struggle must be waged by the enemy against a host of separate units. All God's people said. Makes sense, doesn't it? That's how it was originally set up. So a bishop, how did I get here? A bishop isn't what it's used today. I'm a bishop. Call me Bishop Jeff from now on. It makes me sound more sophisticated. That means I'm the overseer of this congregation. I'm responsible. It talks about elders ruling, and in that sense, I have the rule over the congregation. Not a dictator, it's still congregationally run, but I'm responsible for what goes on here to the Lord. Ultimately, am I not? Because I'm the overseer. You work on a job, you have an overseer. I'm the overseer here. Okay? Of course, if something goes wrong, they usually go to the overseer. So he tells them to take heed to feed the flock. Take heed to the whole council and take heed to feed the flock. To do what to the flock? To feed it. That word feed is the word that where you get pastor from. It means, if you'll look it up in the Greek, it means to tend it like a shepherd. Part of a shepherd's job is to feed his flock. Well, you feed them. We done talked about this book once. You feed them this. It gives you a good dose of the Scriptures. You should be able to come to God's house and hear God's Word. Now, what does the Scriptures do for you? How do you grow after you're saved? It's the Word, isn't it? Desire the Word that you may grow. You grow by the Word. How do you get comfort? You get comforted by the Word. The Holy Spirit causes you to mature. The progressive sanctification comes from the Word. All that comes by the Word. You ever get rebuked by the Word? But also the Word that God uses to help keep you too. So we can go on and on. These preachers need to feed their flocks. Feed them. Feed them the Word, and they need to tend them also. What's part of tending? Well, one part of tending is teaching the Word. Oh, do you know that the this is fun. Do you know that a teaching preacher is worth double pay? I just wonder how many know. Did you know a teaching preacher is worth double pay? Let me show you that. See, in the year, I'm waiting on to get a big grace, boy. Timothy chapter 5. Let me show you that. It's in the Bible. It's got Jeff right beside of it. No. But 1 Timothy 5. You don't realize the priority that's placed on a teaching. Of course, if you're, hey, I want you to listen to something. I keep saying a teaching preacher. That's what a preacher is. If he can't teach, he shouldn't be a preacher. One of the qualifications is to be apt to. Can't teach, you shouldn't be in the pulpit. And you can't teach what you don't know, and you can't teach what you don't practice. Y'all having fun? I am. Let's go ahead and move to the next part. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, the idea of honor there It says in verse 3 of chapter 5, the same text, honor widows that are widows indeed. It means they were to support them. They were to support them. Same word honor is used with regard to bishops. Double honor even. It's like saying double pay. You say, why'd you bring that up? You want a raise, don't you? No, I don't want no more money. That's for sure. You can ask any of the deacons that. I don't want no more. I got all the money I need. But the reason why it says double honor is because it's putting such an emphasis on the priority of teaching the Scriptures. It says, let me read verse 17. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. See it? They're worth double honor. So, take heed to feed the flock. Part of tending the flock, part and the idea of to tend to the shepherd, that's the idea of this particular word. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. The idea to feed a flock is to tend the flock. To tend it as a shepherd. Part of tending is feeding it. Another part of tending is praying for it. Another part of tending is setting an example for it. And another part of tending is seeking to restore those that drift. That's all part of tending. Okay. Now, did you notice the church is called a flock? Did you notice that? He told these Ephesian elders to feed the flock of God. Which flock do you think that was? Huh? It'd be the Ephesus church, wouldn't it? These were the Ephesian elders. They were to feed their flock. There was a flock at Ephesus. There was a flock at Jerusalem. There was a flock at Corinth. Each church is a flock, and they need a shepherd. Now, I want you to hear this. I'm an under-shepherd. The chief shepherd is who? Jesus. 1 Peter 5 says that when the chief shepherd shall appear, he's a chief shepherd. He's over all his churches. But I'm an under shepherd. See? And we're accountable, of course, to him. Every sheep needs a flock. Every sheep needs a flock. That's why they started flocks or churches everywhere they went when they established churches. Okay? All right, let's move on. I want to get this in. I ain't moving real good, but that's all right. Now, let me get you up to date, then I'm going to try to wrap this up. Pastors, take heed is the message. He's giving them four take heeds. The first take heed was take heed to teach the whole council. Second take heed was to feed the flock. The third take heed is to oversee the flock. And that's given in verse 28. And I didn't mention that. It says the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. So that's the word bishop. And I've done explained how a bishop was a pastor and a bishop was also an elder. All of that's the same exact office. So take heed to oversee it. To oversee it. Watch over it. Watch over it. It should be to a pastor the most important thing in his life. His church. Number four. This is the last one. Here's the fourth take heed. You need to take heed. You need to take heed. Take heed to wolves or for wolves. Now let's notice that in verse 29, for I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Grievous wolves. Is that real wolves? No, it's wolves in sheep's clothing. It's false preachers. False Christians. They're not sheep. They're wolves. And they get in congregations and they work from within. That's what they do. Satan's always, well, Jesus said it best. A house divided cannot stand. And he'll get in, he'll try to get in with these wolves and tear churches completely apart. And these wolves sometimes are preachers, false preachers. There's more false preachers than there are true preachers. And if they can get in one of the Lord's churches, they can kill it. There's been men that's got in churches that have killed the churches. One time they were big. One time they were moving forward. They had a great work being done. And they get one wrong person got here and killed it. Killed it. Killed it with their teaching, the things that they taught. Killed it with their attitude. Just killed it. But they weren't sheep. They weren't true shepherds. They were wolves. Wolves in sheep's clothing. So he warns them. Notice he said, therefore watch and remember, by space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, everyone, night and day, with tears. Man, they can get in your church and tear it completely apart. You've got to be careful who you set here as a pastor. And you got to make sure you set the pastor that the Holy Spirit wants here. That's who sets the pastors, the Holy Spirit. If you're not careful, you'll set a man in there just to be filling the vacancy. And man, you can kill a church that way. It needs to be done prayerfully. And then the man that's here needs to be the one that the Holy Spirit wants there, or he'll kill it. Kill it. So he warns them about these grievous wolves. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7 does the exact same thing. Let me ask you a question. How they get in? How they get in? You let them in. That's how they get in. You let them in. That's what it says. It says they enter in among you. So if they enter in among you, they just come in and they're let in. You got to be real careful. you need to watch. As a church, there's a lot of things that we don't do. There's a lot of places that we don't go as a congregation. I don't do a lot of big unity services. I don't do none of those. As long as I'm here, we won't do none of those. I won't have services with someone that don't preach salvation by grace because there's disagreement. There's no way I can do that. Won't have services with those that preach a false gospel. And I'm not going to quarrel over that anymore. Yeah, I am. But there is perverted gospels. You can't fellowship with someone that has it. I'm talking church fellowship with someone that preaches a perverted gospel. You do that, you'll let the wolves right in. Amen. And they will corrupt your congregation. Your people will get watered down. They'll fail to see the importance of staying separate. We need to stay separate from the world. We also need to stay separate from false teachers. Really do. How they get in? They get let in. They get led in. Number two, they also come from within. They also come from within. Notice what it says in verse 30. Give me a little bit more time. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverted things. Of your own selves. So not only will they come from without and get in, but some will even rise from within. And they'll begin to, as other text says, bring in damnable heresies. False teaching. And of course there's other books of the Bible where there's discipline just not for immoral issues, but there's also discipline for doctrinal issues. Also, both ways you got discipline on that. So they get in by being let in, and some come from within. And they start teaching false things, and they can corrupt the whole congregation with their false teaching. Okay. What's the message title? Take heed. Pastor, take heed. I give you four take heeds. Take heed to the whole council. Take heed to feed. Take heed to feed your flock. That's what you're here for. Take heed to oversee it. And take heed to wolves. Watch after the wolves, man. A lot of those fellas on TV ain't nothing but wolves in sheep's clothing. They're after people's pocketbooks. And people sit at home and watch those fellas and talk about how wonderful they are. They wouldn't visit them if they're sick. They wouldn't do their funerals. If they needed help, they wouldn't get no help from them either. It's your local congregation that does that. It's your local congregation that does that. This is a flock here at Bancroft. and people need part of a flock. So pastors, take heed to yourself. Let's all stand. Thank you for your attention. I went 3 minutes over, but that's all right, I think. Hope,